The Theonauts Podcast.
Christian news from around the globe.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter.
Explore the vast reaches of God's Word.
Welcome to the Theonauts Podcast, episode number 5. I'm David Gaddy.
And I'm Jeremiah Orr.
And together we are
the Theonauts.
All right. So, how's everything going?
Everything's going great. I just got back from an excursion to school where I substitute teach. And let me tell you, those kids can be quite fun.
Awesome.
How about you? How's your day going?
Oh, it's going good. Going good. Yeah. Talked to Stephen. He was real excited to be on the show. I think he really enjoyed that.
Yeah, it was fun to have a third guy to bounce things off of and laugh with. That guy's hilarious.
Yeah, we'll need to do that on a regular basis. Yeah. Bring some people in here.
I have a couple ideas of some people I want to call up. So. Might see how
well, we can
goes.
Do that as well. We can do like interviews,
yeah,
things like that.
You That'd know, cool. We should cold call some people, like the Pope. And
yeah,
then just put them on our. Hey, welcome to our webcast or our podcast. we have a few questions we'd like to ask you. Yeah, I wonder if we could call like John Piper or Rob Bell and see if they would answer.
Oh man, the listeners keep going up.
Yeah.
I'm looking at the stats.
That's
and
good.
We can continue to grow. Awesome. So you guys keep on listening. And if you would, go on to Stitcher, go on to iTunes, and give us some star ratings. Give us some reviews. That will help other people to find us. And I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing.
Well, I was just thinking, it's one thing to like us on Facebook and you know, and send comments. I always post the link on my Facebook, and I get a lot of people, you know, liking it or commenting on it. But you know, go to Stitcher and actually comment there and post some ratings so that we can get some feedback. That'd be
awesome,
helpful. So,
let's start us out with some news. What you got?
Oh man, I have too much.
And now the news.
Today I was sitting there going, man, I'm just overwhelmed with news. But I guess I'll put them in some categories. So category number one, entertainment. Dude, it is blowing up with Christian like themes lately. Like
right,
all
right.
The TV.
All these movies.
And movie
stuff.
And everything. So I realized, did you know they're remaking Ben-Hur?
Really?
Yeah, 2015.
That's... Come on.
I'm not even joking.
Remaking Ben-Hur.
I know. Isn't that crazy? Ben-Hur. Ben-Hur's being remade. Let's see. Oh, all right. So on the backbone of, Heaven is for Real.
Oh, yes.
There's
been some chatter about that.
Yeah, semi-controversial. I posted on my Facebook earlier this week a really interesting interview with David Platt and also John Piper on the subject of people going to heaven and coming back and telling, and they seem pretty adamant that heaven is not for real as far as those books are concerned.
I'm sure they believe heaven's for real.
Right, but I mean, the 6-year-old boy's account is very fanciful, I'll put it that
right,
way.
Right.
So, anyways, but now there's a new movie. Oprah is set to play a part in this movie. I don't know if you ever heard of the book called The Shack.
Yes.
All right. Oprah.
She's going to play God.
Is going to play God in The Shack. I mean, she already plays it in real life anyways, right? I'll read you this headline. It's crazy. Okay. A film about the best-selling 2008 book, The Shack, will reportedly be directed by Forest Whitaker and may star British actor Idris Elba and television personality Oprah. The January deadline first reported that the Academy Award winner Whitaker, who starred in the 2013 film The Butler, which I heard was awesome, by the way, was in talks to director William Paul Young book. It also suggested that Whitaker could be a supporting character in the story that chronicles a man grieving the kidnapping and brutal murder of a 7-year-old daughter who encounters God in the shed where his child died. And I don't know about you, but I read part of that book, and I remember reading the reviews, and there were some really controversial, like, reviews going on.
Right, that's a big Christian bestseller type of book.
Right, and so I've just been very interested in reading some of these.
Oprah as God.
Yeah. I imagine it's gonna have some kind of a backlash. In 2010, Al Mohler, who is the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, a lot of us Baptists call him the Baptist Pope. He discredited the shack as a wake up call for evangelistic Christianity, and that is a story reflecting a theology that is unconventional at best and undoubtedly heretical in certain respects. And he also blames its popularity among evangelicals on their ignorance of basic theological knowledge. So, you know, it's kind of got this...
The same type of arguments for the heaven is for real.
Exactly. So, I mean, there's a lot of division there. But, so, they're coming out with Ben-Hur, they're coming out with The Shack, and Oprah's going to star in it. Speaking of Oprah, there's a TV show that's coming out that I imagine is going to be kind of controversial. It's called The Rob Bell Show. And it's going to be an interview type show starring Rob Bell, who, if you don't know, was a very controversial pastoral figure who came out with a ton of books. Came out with a really cool series called the Pneuma Series, which I actually liked.
Right, I did too.
But then came out with some books.
Went crazy.
Yeah. Well, one of them, Love Wins, in which he argues the idea of, I think it's nihilism, doesn't he?
Universalism.
Oh, universalism.
Yeah, the whole idea that everyone goes to heaven without fail.
Right.
That, you know, it's just, you know, some of you are going to get to spend a month in hell before you get there. I mean, it's completely non-biblical. It baffles my mind that Rob Bell can get from where he was in the Pneuma series to where he is in his Love Wins thing. Yeah. Because it's just like, one statement that he makes in there, and we talked a little bit, you know, about the need for free will and what God's plan mm-hmm. is and all this. But, you know, one of the things that Rob Bell, a statement that he made in, I believe it was in the Love Wins book, he made this statement about how I got here because I just could not see Gandhi,
right,
you know, not being saved.
Yeah, well, I guess the whole point, the reason he wrote the book is, I guess they were having this big art festival at his church, Christianity and Art Festival.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the portraits was a beautiful scene, and then in the background it had a quote by Gandhi. And so one of his church members came by and wrote under that portrait, "Reality check, Gandhi's in hell."
Oh, right.
And Rob Bell goes, "Well, really? Is Gandhi in hell? How in the world can Gandhi be in hell?" Well,
right. And that was one of the things that, to go there, robs Jesus Christ of the reason why he came.
Yeah.
And it's like, Gandhi was a great guy. Don't get me wrong.
Right.
But to my knowledge, he didn't claim Christ as his savior. And so, therefore, as a man,
right,
he has condemning sin.
Exactly.
So it's crazy that he would get his theology so twisted over this idea.
Well, and he
so anyway, now he's making a TV show, right?
Yeah. Now, I mean, if Oprah's endorsing him,
more Oprah.
Yeah, more Oprah. I'm telling you. So it should be interesting. He and
well, God's endorsing him.
That's right. Exactly.
The God from the Shack.
The God from the Shack is endorsing
and Rob Bell.
That's right. T.D. Jakes is going to be a part of this somehow, which is really interesting because T.D. Jakes is...
Yeah, he's the other way around.
Yeah. So I don't know what's going to happen, but... So there's a lot of entertainment. Another interesting thing, Fox is developing a new series. It's going to be based on the early years of Jesus' life called Nazareth. And it's going to focus on Jesus' early life. I don't know if that means...
we don't know much about.
Yeah. Right. I mean, we have, what, one incident in Scripture from...
So are they drawing from extra biblical stuff?
I'd imagine that's the only way they'd have to. I'll read a blurb on
like
it.
Like the infant gospels, which are completely crazy. Yeah. I don't know if you've read any of those.
Well, yeah, doesn't he like kill a kid for...
Yeah, for breaking his mud.
For breaking his mud clay bird pigeons, or something. Right. That's Jesus right there, man. It's crazy.
Boys will be boys.
Yeah. This blurb says, Jesus' early life will be explored in the new series Nazareth, which is being developed by Fox. Their foray into religious programming follows the Bible and other successful movies and shows which have maintained interest in recent years, specifically this year, I'm telling you. Nazareth is about Jesus growing up from ages 13 to 30, which is largely not written about in the Bible.
Largely not.
Yeah. At all. Like, it's just not there. But whatever. According to Deadspin. Although not much has been revealed about the project so far, the writer and executive producer is purportedly David Franzoni, who was involved in Gladiator and Amistad. Bob Cooper, Jamie Campbell, Joel Wilson are also signed on as executive producers. So that'll be really interesting to watch that develop. It's just amazing. I think America is getting this whole new interest in...
But you know what I'm seeing a pattern here. It's like, let's not make stories that are in the Bible. Let's take biblical characters and biblical principles and run with things that aren't in the Bible about.
Right.
I mean, it's like we kind of saw that with the Noah movie. And it's like, okay, so now we're going to do that with Jesus? I mean, I'm kind of scared as to what this is going to turn into.
Well, it's very interesting what, can I say, non-Christians do when they get their hands on Scripture and Bible stories.
The Last Temptation of Christ. I don't know if you ever saw that. But
I never saw it. I heard about all the protests and stuff, but that, you know, that was a little bit for me. I don't want to date you. But but I heard about all those protestings. Yeah, you know, and I guess it portrayed Jesus as like having a...
lustful and all kinds of stuff.
Some kind of affair or something.
Mm-hmm.
Which, you know, it's interesting. So, yeah, I mean, Hollywood is really getting a hold of this Jesus stuff. And we'll see what happens with it. You know, out of all the movies, and they've made a lot of movies, if you actually go back and look, they've made a lot of movies about the life of Jesus.
Right.
And out of all of them, I think only a handful of them are really close to accurate.
Yeah.
There's a lot of them. I mean, I remember watching one from the 40s. That really made Jesus look like a raving lunatic and a madman. And he was just, I mean, almost fidgeting and freaking out like he had Tourette's. And which I guess it makes sense if, you know, if you don't understand what he's trying to say or anything. But so speaking of people in the public eye talking about Jesus, our illustrious mayor, our governor, Rick Perry, was just baptized last week in the Texas River.
Okay.
It says, Texas Governor Rick Perry was baptized in Little Rock Creek near the city of Independence in a small ceremony last month. Perry, 64, who has governed the state since 2000, was baptized in the same waters as Sam Houston, the first elected president of the Republic of Texas. Governor Perry has a deep and abiding faith in God, Perry spokesman Felix Brown said in a written statement. Like many people of faith, the governor wished to reaffirm his commitment in a way that holds great personal meaning. Perry, a Republican, grew up in the United Methodist Church and attended the same church as former President George W. Bush in Austin in 2010. Now he currently attends a 3,000-member megachurch around there. Lake Hills Church was the name of it. But so,
well, I hope that's heartfelt. I mean, you know that he's gearing up for a run.
That's what I'm saying. Well, and
I mean, I hope this isn't part of that.
Yeah, they asked him if he was gonna return as governor. He was gonna run for another year, and he adamantly declined that. He's not going to run for another, of course, because what is he doing? He's going to be running in the primary for elections. And so part of me is going, I hope this is, what do you do? I guess I'm a natural skeptic when it comes to this kind of stuff.
Even though we're not supposed to be. I mean, I know. We're supposed to be taking this stuff at face value and saying, okay, I mean, love believes all things. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. But some things are just a little...
When he has a spokesperson come out and do a press conference on him being baptized.
Right. Now, if he had just done it secretly or whatever, they'd be a totally different thing.
And getting baptized in the same river as Sam Houston was baptized in, right?
President of the Republic.
That's right. President of the Republic. Oh, and I don't know. I'm very cautious about stuff like that. So,
I will reserve judgment.
Exactly. And here's a really good, interesting question. So do you as a Christian take that into account whenever you go to vote for your next president? Mm. Oh, well, he was baptized, so he must be.
A lot of people will. Yeah. They will definitely.
Exactly. Well, I got to look at some track records here. Let's see. President Bill Clinton was a Southern Baptist. Right? And we saw how that turned out. President Barack Obama claims Christianity. He just went and worshipped Easter Sunday. I mean, and then you got President George Bush, who's another, I think he was, of course, Methodist. So, you know, you look at their track records. JFK was a Catholic. Mostly, I think every president we've had has claimed some kind of, you know, Christian religion, because what are we supposed to be? A Christian nation. So are they trying to get the moral majority vote here? Is that the stuff sticky
it's
situation?
It's not going to prevent liberals from voting for them. So, I mean, like, who's not going to vote for Obama because he goes to church?
Right.
Nobody's not going to vote for him because of that, I wouldn't think.
There's so many that will vote for him.
Right. So it's, you know, it's like I'll get a little of this. I mean, I don't know. I hate to cast, you know, judgment on these people, on their intentions, but there is a pattern of I can see that you're talking about.
And not only that, but my argument is, so us as Christians shouldn't play sheep. As far as this is concerned, we shouldn't let that be a factor in our voting. What he claims, we really need to look at fruit.
Look at what he's doing.
Exactly,
because by their fruits you know them.
Exactly, and you know, so we don't need to, you know, look a gift horse in the mouth and think, oh well, he's, you know, that's who we're endorsing, so that's, let's endorse him. And,
right,
you know, it's I don't know. I hope Rand Paul gets baptized because. anyways, that's not a plug or anything, but I really liked his dad, and we'll see what happens. Right. But anyways, last thing I have here, a very early image of Jesus Christ found in Egypt. Archaeologists claim. A group of Spanish archaeologists claim they have recovered one of the earliest images of Jesus Christ, painted on the inside of a 6th century underground structure near burial tombs in Upper Egypt, along Coptic inscriptions and plant motifs. Basically, it's this picture of a dude with curly hair, but he's holding up his fingers like in a blessing. So they're saying he's probably Jesus, and it's probably one of the... we could be dealing with a very early image of Jesus Christ.
So this is a Renaissance painting.
Yeah, it is.
It's like doing the whole Renaissance pose. Exactly. You know, the Catholic...
like, here he is.
Right. Does he have a halo around his head and everything?
No, I mean, he's just he's a curly-headed dude in a robe holding up a peace sign, pretty much. You know what I mean? That's got to be Jesus right there.
Wow.
I guess so far the earliest image we've recovered is a guy walking on water. So they figure that's got to be Jesus It was painted on.
So whenever you said Egypt, my mind just totally went back to like the time of Christ or earlier, because, you know, Jesus spent time in Egypt right. as a child.
Yeah.
So is this a, do they date this picture?
They're saying 6th century.
Oh, 6th century. Yeah. So, okay.
Inside, painted on the inside of a 6th century underground structure.
Okay, gotcha.
So they're dating the structure 6th
century. So this isn't part of Egyptian, the empire. It's not part of their cult, the Egyptian cultures of the pharaohs and all that stuff. We're talking about something more modern.
Yeah, I think
even though 6th century, I mean, that's
right.
It's still
yeah, this is way modern, right, compared to right. the pharaohs.
I mean, this is after the Latin Vulgate was already written.
Yeah.
So
they discovered 5 or 6 coats of paint on the walls, the last of which was from the Coptic period of the first Christians.
Okay.
So, gotcha. I mean, this is like way early Christianity as right. far as that's concerned. But yeah, before the So,
did they say where in Egypt that this was found?
It's in, I don't even, the city of Oxyrhynchus. Oxyrhynchus.
Okay, nah.
In Upper Egypt. That's where it's at. Okay. Upper Egypt, okay. The town has been considered to be archaeologically rich because of its ancient people's worship of Egyptian god Osiris. But okay. most recent find is much later, the 6th century, and relates to the Christian religion. So I guess that's... Gotcha. An early picture of Jesus. You can go online and check it out and see what you think. And, put it against your backdrop of blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus and see how it works out. But so, anyways, a lot of interesting stuff going on in the news today, most of which is entertainment. I found out that God's Not Dead... surpassed Noah in the box office, which is kind of shocking because okay. God's Not Dead was independent and Noah was this big Hollywood thing.
Right.
So the Christians are getting...
It's not overly shocking if it's a Christian movie.
I guess so, yeah. That makes sense. But so, anyways, that's what's happening in the news and around the world.
For our topic today,
it's a doozy.
Oh man, you laid this one on me.
This morning, he texts me and goes, "What should we talk about?" I said, "I don't know."
I'm thinking, you know, something deep or whatever. Well, this is deep.
Church music, but, or
yeah.
I was no. We're gonna jump right into it. Let's talk about salvation.
Okay.
So, what does it mean to be saved?
So basically, assurance.
Yeah.
Okay.
Or how can you be sure that you're saved? I've had a lot of people come up to me recently, and this topic has been like the one that's pervading everything else. You know, in our church recently, there have been several choices to follow Jesus. Older mm-hmm. people who had made a decision early on but didn't believe they were genuine.
Okay.
And so they come back and they want to say, you know, I really want to trust Christ and make him my Lord. And so they're praying and being rebaptized. And so it brings up this huge harrowing question. I mean, how do I know I'm saved? Right.
Well, this is going to be a good topic because I know a lot of the people that I've studied with deal with that same issue quite a bit, and almost to the point to where it's crippling as a Christian because they're so consumed with fear that they, even though they are claiming Christ and claiming Christianity, they're thinking that at any moment they could die and go to hell.
Yeah.
And so it's a big issue.
Well, it's a scary thing to live with if you don't have the right basis, if you don't have the right understanding of what salvation is to begin with.
Right.
And I think that, start this off by saying, I believe that we're extremely egocentric as a culture. We're focused on us.
Oh, yeah. Yeah,
and that translates out to everything that we do, mm-hmm. everything,
mm-hmm.
To the food we buy, to the people we talk to the the shows we watch, everything is about us, actually. I mean, you go on the internet now, you do one search, and the internet knows exactly what you're looking for, right?
Right, right.
So the next time I get on my Facebook, I look over on the right side, and there's this little drop-down menu that says Fender guitars on sale. And I'm like, how'd they know? Right? Well, they know because they pinpointed you and know right. exactly what you're looking for. So all that to say, we're extremely egocentric as a culture, and because of that, I believe that we pull that into even our religion, even mm-hmm. even to our beliefs. And when we make salvation all about us.
Right. Well, and that's a huge, huge thing, because this also plays into not only assurance of salvation, but is salvation based on our accomplishments?
Exactly.
And our faithfulness, or I'll say our faithfulness. I do believe it's tied to our faithfulness, but is it based on our deeds?
Right.
Or is it based on Jesus's deeds?
Exactly. And so the egocentric person, they're naturally bent, I believe, and I am naturally bent to focus on my works.
Right. Well, because everything in our culture, this is natural
yeah.
to do this. I mean,
right.
everything is rewards based on accomplishments.
Yeah.
Everything. Think about it, especially here in America. You've got your school.
Yeah.
You pass or fail based on how well you do,
right.
how well you score on the test, how much you study, how hard you work on the football field, on the basketball court. It's all based on you perform well, you win.
Right.
You don't perform well, you fail.
Exactly.
You get kicked off the team. You lose your scholarship. You lose your job. You get that promotion based on how well you do.
Right.
And so why would we not think that?
Exactly.
About our religious beliefs.
We're taught that from a very early age. You work hard to accomplish, and if you don't accomplish, it's because you didn't work hard.
Right.
And so that's a natural thing, again, to bring into Christianity. So whenever we say for the first time ever that, hey, guess what? It's not about you.
Right.
In fact, take you completely out of the situation, because it's actually about what a dude did on a cross 2,000 years ago.
It's about what he did that we can't do.
Exactly.
Which is live perfect.
Oh, yeah. Perfect. Yeah.
I mean, and that's the thing I think a lot of people miss, is because we do say he died for our sins. And we say that a lot. And we even if we are hung up on our salvation through our works or the things that we do, we get sappy-eyed still about him dying for our sins.
Right.
But what does that really mean? Because there's two things that happened on the cross. He took our punishment, yes. So everything I did that deserves hell, he paid for.
That's right.
But there's something else there. Not only did he take my punishment, he gave me his perfection.
Amen. That's
he
good.
Gave me his righteousness.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's all over the New Testament. But for some reason, so many people miss the fact that any righteousness that you claim, godly righteousness, is from him.
Yeah.
It's not from
our righteousness, from the Bible says, is a filthy rags.
Oh, and that's being polite. That's
yeah.
King James politeness.
That's right. Exactly.
Because to be frank, that's minstrel rags.
That's
what that means.
Woo!
So Isaiah was not holding back whenever he said, when he starts saying, the best you've got is that.
Yeah.
Wow. That's not getting anybody to heaven.
That's right. It's dirtiness. It's gross
right.
to God. That's the best we have.
And you know, I was talking with a relative of mine one time, and he said, to say that you're saved is the most arrogant statement in the world. And my response to that is, it's only arrogant if I'm the one earning it.
Right.
I'm not earning it. It's not that I'm so good I'm saved.
Yeah.
It's actually the other way around.
Right.
I realize I'm so bad.
A good picture of this for me would be, I have an adopted brother, okay? And he wasn't born into our family. Whenever I was 18 years old, 19, my parents decided we're going to adopt Ton, and so they chose to adopt him. Now, here's the deal. Ton didn't have a father or mother. He was not born into a place where it was a good place.
Right.
He struggled early on in his life with some terrible things. And then, you know, by God's grace, he was brought up in a loving foster home with his brothers and sisters. And then, by God's grace, my parents decided they're going to adopt him. Did Ton do anything at all to be adopted?
To deserve that?
No, he didn't do anything at all. My parents,
it was just love.
My parents chose to love him. And you know what? He loves them because they loved him first.
Right.
So what happens is they give him a last name, which is now Ton Noah Orr. That's who he is. He personifies Ton Noah Orr. That's exactly who he is. And not only that, they give him a last name. So for him to walk around and go, I'm Ton Orr, and my parents adopted me, is that a boasting thing?
No.
Not at all.
Well, it's a grateful thing. Exactly. It's a acknowledging a grace that was given to you. And that causes you to change.
Yeah.
That's one of the things I think is the big issue in this, is that you've got a camp that leans wholly on works. You've got another camp that leans wholly on grace, but sometimes that can go crazy.
Oh, yeah.
Because people don't understand salvation still,
yeah.
And they're thinking, I can do anything because I am quote-unquote saved, which is a false understanding of salvation.
Exactly.
What we're missing is that regeneration that happens whenever you're changed. Just like this young boy, he's no longer
whatever
he was in his country.
Exactly.
He's no longer that anymore. He's been changed by the transaction.
Yeah.
And we are the same way. It's, you know, I use the example of, say, a football coach is going to reward you based on your on your performance in practice, et cetera, and put you on the field based on that. But think about this. What if the coach you walked on, the coach never saw you practice, never knew anything about you, but said, you know what? I'm going to take a chance on you, and I'm going to give you a starting position. What would that do to you?
Wow.
You would become the hardest working guy on the team, right? Because you would be thinking, okay, I have got to try to make myself worthy of this choice, even though I know I'm probably not worthy of it. I'm going to try.
Right.
And I think that is what the Christian response is. And that's, you know, this whole idea that we don't save because we work. It's the other way around. We work
because we're saved. Yeah. So again, to clarify, you have two extremes here. You have one extreme sitting on one side of the camp that says, I can't know that I'm saved because it's dependent on myself, my works, how I behave, how
I haven't reached judgment day yet.
That's right. So I just don't know yet. And then you have the other camp that says, well, Jesus took care of that, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sit on my blessed assurance and do nothing, right? And I'm just going to hang out and live for my own self and do whatever I want to do. A great picture of this, there's a guy that wrote a book. You can pick it up called... It's by Pat. No, I'm not joking. I'm joking totally. I forget who it's by, but the name of the book, you can Google it, check it out. Really great book. It's called Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart. And it was written by a guy who grew up on this other extreme of grace.
Right.
And
I said a prayer when I was 6 years old, and exactly. Bam, it's over.
Right. Well, he's playing basketball with this guy one day, and this guy is cussing up a storm, smoking whenever he's not, talking about all of his illicit affairs, and talking about, you know, has a million tattoos, and I mean, just a picture of the world, okay? That's pretty much it. And this guy wasn't, the author of the book wasn't judging him, but if he had to look at him by his fruits and what he was displaying right there, he would say that this guy didn't know Jesus at all, okay? And so the author of the book proceeds to start witnessing to him while they're playing basketball, telling him about Jesus. And the guy goes, let me stop you right there. I'm I won't say the denomination because I don't want to offend anybody, but he says, I'm that denomination, and our denomination believes that you pray a prayer, you ask Jesus in your heart, he takes care of all of it, you get baptized, you're good to go. It's your ticket out of hell, it's your ticket to heaven. Right. I can do whatever I want, and Jesus has my back. And so, you know what? I'm good. You don't need to tell me about Jesus. Wow. Right? So you have that extreme, and I guarantee you, that's a horrible...
There's lots of people that are in both of these areas of extremity.
Yeah.
And the thing that gets me is, I mean, I've talked to some people, and they say, oh, you mean to tell me that I can do anything I want, and I'm still saved? And the question that begs to come back is, well, I don't know, what is it that you want?
That's right. Yeah.
Because if you want sin, if that's what you're after, if that's what your goal is, if that is your way
Heart's
of
desire.
Life,
yeah.
Then no. You've. That's right. But if you want to serve him, because like I said, if you have met him face to face, you change because of it.
Right.
There is a passage in Ephesians that we've looked at for years and years and years, but I want to look at it right quick because it talks to this very well. It's Ephesians 2, and it begins in verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." Now that's black and white. You cannot cut that out of the scriptures. So many people try to, and even if you continue reading, it says, "Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now, here's the big point. God wants credit for your salvation.
Amen. Yeah.
He doesn't want you getting credit for... There's no way you can stand before God and say,
"Look at what
I deserve this, yeah. God. You told me that I needed to do this. I needed to be baptized. I needed to do that. I needed to feed... I fed all these children. I took care..." I mean, if you can stand before God and make those arguments, he doesn't want that.
Nuh-uh.
He wants to be able to say,
"Depart from
you
me.
Deserve to go to hell.
That's right.
But I am going to give you this because you're resting on my son."
Right.
And if we look at verse 10, it's often people don't get this far.
I love this
but
verse.
But verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." So all of a sudden we're changed. We're created. We're recreated in him.
Christ
we're
Jesus.
God's workmanship at this point, mm-hmm. for good works. He changes us so that we can do good works.
That's right.
So the good works that we do are still there. There's still a fruit that show that our hearts have been changed, that he has, that we are now his workmanship, and we have been reconfigured and re-engineered.
Regenerated.
In order to serve him. It says, "Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them."
That's right.
This doesn't negate grace. This is the result of
That's
grace.
Right. That's right. Absolutely. So, you know, it's kind of like a great layman's picture is we're scrap metal. God takes us, puts us together, builds us into what he wants us to be, and then we... After he builds us into what he wants us to be, as a natural result, start being the thing that he wants us to be.
Right.
So,
right.
And that's the picture. And so, you know, you don't drive a car unless the car is built to be a car, right?
Right.
But after it's built to be a car, the natural output of that car is to be a car, to take you where you're going to go. That's exactly the picture of a regenerated Christian. Martin Luther, back in the day, whenever he was really focusing on, and this was his scripture that he focused on, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9.
Right.
But because of that, and I don't think he really got it, he used to call James a book of straw, right? Have you ever heard that?
Yeah, because you build straw men.
Exactly.
With chapter 2.
Yeah. And the idea was, well, I can't accept the whole, because James is so works centric.
Right.
Right. It's focused on work.
Which that doesn't contradict this in any way.
No, it doesn't.
In fact, it is in line with verse 10.
Yeah. And he missed that. Well, the point was this. It's a great, another great analogy is this. Salvation is a fire. Okay. So regeneration is a fire that mm-hmm. God starts in your heart. Works is the smoke of fire. Works is a signal
right.
to everybody out right. there that there's a fire here. You don't see where there's smoke, there's a fire, right?
Right.
So if you see fire and there's no smoke, something's weird's going on. Do you ever see that?
No.
No, there's always some kind of exhaust, even if it's a clear exhaust.
Because something's being consumed and used, and there's an output.
Exactly. So it's the exact same thing with salvation, and that's on the other side with grace. That's what people don't get. Well, you show me, and this is, I think this is what James says, you show me a man who is, what does he say? You
show me faith without works.
Right, and I'll show you a man who's...
I'll show you my faith by my works.
By my works. And that's the point. And so, you know, you have, that's the natural output of a regenerated Christian. So.
Well, the whole point in James 2, James 2 is also about not setting back on your laurels and doing nothing.
Exactly.
Because, I mean, that and dealing with this judgmental attitude that all these early Christians were having, right, and still have today. I mean, right, this is a huge thing we battle, is this whole judgmental attitude, mm-hmm, where you put the ones that you prefer, you
ahead
know,
of others,
ahead of the other ones. Yeah. And he says, do you not know that if you've sinned just once, you've lost the whole thing?
Yeah.
You've lost the whole thing.
Yeah.
He says, and you might not have stolen, but you might have committed adultery, or right, vice versa. But the thing that I think is so cool there, he uses this term law of liberty, which is almost an oxymoron, because law is this idea of following all the rules, but liberty is freedom from that.
Right.
And freedom from the judgment that is tied to it. So he says, so do and speak as someone who has been judged, past tense, by this law of liberty.
Right.
You're under a different law, one that gives you freedom from this.
Exactly.
And because you have been forgiven, you need to have that same mercy toward others. And then I think it's verse 12 or 13 where he says, for mercy rejoices against judgment. Hmm. You know, I don't want justice, because if I get justice, I'm going to hell.
That's right.
And I think if anybody listening, or anybody that is honest with themselves, will come to that same conclusion, that if you really look into your heart, you look into your deeds, you don't deserve heaven. You deserve hell.
Right.
And I think it even goes further beyond than what we can even comprehend. Like, we can't even come close. It's this whole Isaiah idea of the filthy rags. We can't even come close to that standard.
That's right.
And so we have to come to the point where we said, you know what? I am saved by this mercy, so therefore I'm going to give mercy.
Mercy, yeah.
And of course, that's when he goes into the whole thing about, so what, you're just going to say you have belief, but you're not going to do anything? Well, even devils do that.
Right.
And so you're going to let this guy over here starve, and you're just going to say, oh, go and be filled.
Go in peace. Yeah.
Yeah. That's so, Christians need to listen to this.
Right.
And it's not just the people that are leaning on quote unquote cheap grace.
Yeah.
It's everybody. Yeah. Everybody needs to listen to that.
So you have on that side somebody saying, listen, you know, works is a defining attribute of salvation. And then on the other side, you have Jesus in Matthew chapter, is it 7? Where he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, mm-hmm, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works, mighty wonders? And I will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you.
Right.
Right? And that's the other side right there. Those are the people who are trusting in their works.
Right.
Instead of trusting in Christ. It's a middle of the road
it's
thing.
It's everywhere. And I mean, the Galatians, they were hung up on works.
Yeah.
Specifically the circumcision thing.
Yeah.
But their mindset was, it's Jesus plus this.
Yeah.
It's Jesus plus you got to do that.
Right.
And he calls that a new gospel, another gospel.
Yeah.
He's like, you're not holding to the gospel.
Yeah, what
we
happened
brought to you?
Why are
we
you?
Brought to you this freedom,
right,
and all of a sudden you're throwing
your
bondage into it.
Yeah, you're binding yourself.
The whole book of Galatians is about this.
Yeah.
Martin Luther's commentary on the Galatians is one of the best commentaries on Galatians I've ever seen. It is so cool, because he was dealing with this, like, in the throes of it. The Galatians were in the same place the Catholics of his day
were. That's right.
which is the same place.
The seven sacraments, the whole.
I have been in as well with people is like, you're dealing with this. Oh, you're trying to say my dad was wrong and my grandpa was wrong. And years of these people exactly. have been wrong. Well, the priests were telling Martin Luther the same thing. They were exactly. saying, are you trying to say that 1,000 years of priests have been wrong?
Yeah.
And well, you know, it's like, let's go back to scripture instead of getting all of our theology from our parents.
Right. Yeah. Let's look at scripture and see exactly what it says here. And oh, I guess, you know what? It does say that. What a novel concept, scripture.
Yeah.
But anyways, so one of the things I was thinking of is so that now we pretty much defined salvation.
Mm-hmm.
It's not works. Right,
mm-hmm.
But works is an evidence.
It's the fruit of it, right?
That's right. It's only by Christ, only by His death, burial, and resurrection,
mm-hmm.
and trusting, repenting, and trusting in Him as Savior and Lord. That's the definition of salvation. In other words, becoming new because of what Christ did in your life. So, here's the big question: now that you're saved, and a lot of people worry about what they're doing now. You know, what if I sin? If I sin,
mm-hmm.
does it negate my salvation? What if I go back on, you know, what if I screw up?
Right.
I mean, does that ruin what Christ did for me? And so many people are so convicted and worried about that, scared mm-hmm. about that.
Mm-hmm.
I like to use a good example on that. Peter, to me, is a great example. Okay. You go to the Last Supper. And Jesus is washing the disciples, right? Washing their feet.
Right.
And he comes to Peter and he says, Peter says, I'm unworthy. You don't need to wash my feet. And Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. And then
right. And he's Peter like, well, says, wash me from wash head to toe.
Head to toe. And then what does Jesus respond there? He says, those that have already been taken a bath,
mm-hmm.
which is his picture for those who've already been saved.
Right.
Don't need to be rewashed.
Right.
But only their feet from time to time. In other words, you know, they need to be cleansed from sin from time to time. But by that, he's confirming, to me, he's confirming, number one, Peter's salvation. Right? Peter was saved. What is it Peter says in Caesarea Philippi, just a little bit before that, whenever Jesus asked him, who do men say?
Yeah, you're the Son of God.
You're the Son of God. Mm-hmm. I believe that right there is a picture of Peter's confirmation as well, following Jesus.
And it may have even been a little bit later,
yeah.
Because you do have a point where Jesus tells him, when you're converted...
Right. Oh, yeah, that's right.
You'll get it. And so I don't know if Peter was kind of in the dark all the way up until the Pentecost,
yeah.
you know, whenever it happened. And that's another thing that really gets me. Is we as Christians want to bicker about when we're saved.
Yeah.
When does it happen? When does it occur?
Yeah.
And to me, these are pointless arguments. All they do is draw division and confusion. And it's like, okay, let's just accept that we're there instead of looking at it like, you know, well, when exactly you believe that it happened at this point, and I believe it happened at that point, one of us has got to be wrong. Yeah, but there's no way of being completely sure about
that.
And
not only that, but I believe salvation being a process,
mm-hmm.
I really believe it's a process. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Salvation is he saved you.
From sin, we're saved from the punishment of sin, we're
exactly.
saved from the bondages. There's all these different parts of salvation.
Right. But to get back to what I was saying with Peter, so that night when Jesus says that, which to me confirms that, you know, Peter's following Christ,
mm-hmm.
what happens that early that morning? Peter denies Jesus 3 times, right?
Right.
Screws up royally. I mean, if anybody should worry about a salvation at that point, it should be Peter.
Right.
Because Peter actually... in front of people, denies Jesus. So here's the question. If Peter would have died before Jesus came back and confirmed him, you know, by the Sea of Galilee,
right.
would he have gone to hell? And the answer I have to that emphatically is no.
Mm-hmm.
He would have gone to straight up to heaven. The point of it is this: Christ is the one that did the work, and no matter what Peter did there, even if he denied Jesus three times, the evidence of this, of course, happens later on. What happens in the Sea of Galilee? Jesus comes to Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me? You know, I love you. Peter, right, do you love me?" Right. He restores him, right? And then Peter lives out his life. And that's the evidence of his salvation,
right,
is faithfulness. But
and the reason why I think this is so important is because if you do not have confidence in your salvation, then you are going to be stuck on it.
Right.
And if you, and once you, like you said, we are an egocentric creature.
Right.
If we're stuck on our own salvation and still working and trying to make sure that we get there, we're not working on anybody else's.
That's right.
And that's just plain simple. If you know, Jesus told the Simon the Pharisee, whenever he was having supper with him and the lady comes in and begins to wash his feet and cry and all this sort of thing, and Simon starts thinking, if this guy was really a rabbi, he would know what kind of lady this was,
right,
which obviously meant she was probably a streetwalker since, right, he knew her profession.
Yeah.
And he may have even, by that statement, may have even known her pretty well.
Right.
Who knows? But anyway, he says if he was a prophet, he would know that this woman was a sinner and therefore not worthy to be doing this.
Yeah.
Jesus picked up on that and gives him this little parable about, okay, you got one guy who's forgiven a little bit of money, and you got this guy who's forgiven a lot of money. Now, which one is going to be more thankful? He says, well, the one that's been forgiven the most. And so Jesus correlates that, and he says, true, and she has been forgiven a lot.
Yeah.
So he who loves most, has been forgiven most, loves most.
Right.
And that's one of the things that I think is part of our deal. If we don't feel forgiven, we're not going to be loving other people. We're not going to be passing on what was given to us if we're not sure we got it yet.
Right.
And the whole thing about the reason why we're supposed to feel secure in it is so that we can pass it on to others.
Yeah.
Who wants to join you if you're going to be saying, well, I don't know if I'm saved? That doesn't sell. No one's going to listen to
we
that.
We don't know, but we're going to try our hardest to, yeah.
So, but you know, I think, and we talked about this a little bit before, but 1 John.
Yeah.
Whole book.
John wrote a book.
If
he were sitting here, he'd go, I wrote a book. I wrote a book on assurance of salvation.
Letter of the first book of John, letter is about this.
Yeah.
And this is part of the thing that we've gotten into with dividing the Bible up in all these verses,
yeah,
is we've piece read the thing,
yeah,
instead of reading it as a whole and getting the idea behind, yeah, it. There are a couple of passages there that just jump out and nail us. I mean, he says right at the very first of the letter, he says, we are writing these things so that your joy will be complete.
Yeah.
There's a reason that we have to be joyful.
Right.
And that's, it's gospel. It's good news. It's good news.
Yeah.
I mean, we don't have time to go through the whole book of 1 John, but you can just go through all throughout the whole thing in chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. I mean, it's almost like the whole thing, you can quote the whole thing on there.
That's right.
You know, he says there in the first chapter, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth.
Right.
Okay, that goes right back to what we were saying about, oh, I'm a Christian because I said a prayer, but I can do
anything I want.
He says,
hide our sin. We hide it from everybody else. We don't want
so everyone will think we're good.
That's right. That's right.
Okay, but he says, if you say that you got fellowship with him, but you're walking in darkness, you're a liar.
Yeah.
Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, so we're just simply following the light that God has set forth, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin.
Right.
As in an ongoing thing.
Exactly. And then you have 8 and 9, which correlate exactly. I mean, it's again, it's a letter. It's all one piece. If we say that we have no sin, those are people who are walking in darkness, hiding their sin.
Right.
We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, not just to him, but to each other.
Right.
Confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Because so, he said, the reason why it makes him a liar is because in Romans 3, which is also a quote,
that's right,
where he says that for all have sinned.
And fall short of the glory of God. That's exactly right.
But you know, to clarify a little bit here in verse 9, sometimes we've gotten this confused to say confess means pray. And the Catholics lean, or at least they really used to lean on this. Like you can read the play of Hamlet, where Hamlet wants to kill his stepfather,
but
he's praying. And he's like, I shouldn't kill him now because then I'll send him straight to heaven. I'll wait till he's in the throes of passion and then I'll kill him.
That's right.
Well, that's a total misnomer about how this works. It's right. Not, you know, you fill up your sinful cup and then you go to confession or you pray and it goes away. This is what it's saying is the opposite of verse 8. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, okay, the flip side of that is if we confess our sins. It's the flip side of it, saying, right, I acknowledge I'm a sinner.
Yeah. So, I mean, you can go, again, throughout this entire book. And, this really fits into how the Lord convicted me. And I walked an aisle whenever I was 9 years old. And the reason I walked the aisle was mainly to impress my father and impress the church. It had no bearing on my salvation whatsoever. I prayed a prayer, was baptized, went on with my life. Lived a life that was completely egocentric, had nothing to do with God. Although I gained knowledge of God, I did not have a heart understanding. I had no relationship. There was no relationship there.
Right.
By the time I was 19 years old, I went to I joined a group called Life Action Ministries, went to their revival center, and I was extremely convicted. I read the first book of 1 John. And in reading the book of 1 John, that's when the Lord convicted me.
Mm.
I mean, it was a strong, steady conviction. You have not repented. You have not surrendered to me as your Lord and Savior.
There's some good passages in there that talk about this is how you know.
That's right.
And if you're not, it's almost like a checklist. This is how you know. Check it out.
Yeah.
And you can check, you do a self-diagnostic and go, wait a minute. Well, I'm not doing that. That's not in my heart. Well, then we need to reevaluate.
Exactly. Now, but that doesn't mean, and here's my warning in that. The warning is, if you really do a checklist on 1 John and you're really honest, you're going to fail in some point at all of these.
Well, it's true.
And because you're a sinful human. But what you need to understand is there's always fruit that accompanies salvation, mm-hmm. right? So the point is this. You may be failing in this area, but man, God is working with you in this area mm-hmm. pretty well. And he's going to get to that area over there. But first, you need to, you know what I mean?
It's almost like if you're concerned about it, you have nothing to be concerned about.
Yeah.
Because if you're concerned about it, it means you have a heart for God. It means you are... This whole idea of walking in the light is just... I like to compare it to walking in the forest in the middle of the night with my dad. Let's say I'm a little kid.
Yeah.
And I'm with my dad. He's got the flashlight and he's shining it on the path. So I know where to step and where not to step. So if I am truly doing that... Now, I might... You know, go kick something in the dark and he'll say, get back over here. Yeah. Okay, I'm still walking in the light because he's there, you know, controlling this whole thing. It's a different story if I take off and start running into the woods.
Yeah.
Because then I'm not walking in the light.
Right, and I don't want to walk in the light.
Right, I have no desire to. I just want to go play in the woods and there's all kinds of nasty things out there that can harm me.
Exactly.
But in the second chapter... I think is very interesting. I want to look at right quick.
Sure.
He says there in the first few verses of chapter 2, he says, my little children, I am writing these things to you. Once again, he keeps doing this over and over. This is why I'm writing. He keeps saying, this is why I'm writing, by the way, in case you didn't get it.
Right.
This is why I'm writing. So he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin.
Yeah.
Okay? So it's not like here's your get out of jail free card, go crazy. No, I'm writing these things so that you won't see.
It's a self-diagnostic so you can get back.
Right. He says, but if anyone does sin, so he's acknowledging, okay, this is going to happen.
Right.
He says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. Now, check this out. He says, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Okay, don't read that backwards. It doesn't say if you keep his commandments, you know him.
Then you know him.
It's not you do the commandments first and then you get there. What he's saying, right, the opposite.
Right.
He's saying this is how you know.
Yeah.
If you're doing these things. Like, okay, the passage in Matthew where he's talking to the sheep and the goats again, and he does the whole thing about, I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and he's going down the whole list, and the ones that he was telling that to said, when?
Yeah.
We kind of missed that. When right. did we do that? And he's saying, well, you've did it to all these others, and that's what I'm talking about.
Right.
And so that's what he's saying here. The person who is changed in his heart doesn't say, well, I've got to go feed some hungry people so I can get to heaven. The people that are changed in their heart are feeding hungry desire. People because they're loving them.
They're filled with love.
Right. And they're going out to people and helping them and all this. And he says, check your life. Do you care about other people? Are you doing anything to help somebody else?
Right.
If so, you're doing my commandments. If you're doing my commandments, you know.
Right.
That you're there. You know that you know me.
Right.
And so it's like all these passages, one after another. Before we run out of time, I want to just hit a couple more of them because
sure.
they're so powerful.
We got all the time in the world, man.
Oh, yeah, sure we do. 1 John 3:19-20. He says, by this we shall know. Sounds familiar.
Yeah.
By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart.
Right.
And he knows everything. Okay, it says here, God's great. When you get to that point where you're going,
oh, I'm so messed
up. I'm so horrible. Yeah. And there's no way God can save me. There's no way. He is saying, look, my heart is bigger than your heart because I gave you a son who covered all that.
Yeah.
Even though it's hard for you to get your head around it and it's hard for you to accept the fact that I still love you, even though you're messed up and even though you're a sinner and even though you're doing things that you know are wrong, he's like, look, this is how you know that you're in the truth because his heart is bigger than your heart. Chapter 4, verses 17-19 says, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we also in the world. Man, he is saying, look, you need to be confident for this day of judgment. Not scared of it. You're confident in it. He says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love.
Hmm.
We love because he first loved us. Now, our works are tied to our love.
Yeah.
This is going back to Ephesians 2. It's the same mentality. It's the same statement about why we work. He says we love because he first loved us. He gave us an example and he gave us something that we hold on to. And then finally, I want to look at 1 John 5:13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life.
That's right.
That's how he concludes this letter. This is near the end of the whole thing.
The whole point of this is so that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christ has wonderfully saved us and redeemed us. And so, you know, it's just an encouragement to anybody out there listening. We need to you know, be assured of that.
Well, and one of the things that I think we should probably do is there are some other things that I think we could talk about that are tied into this that maybe we can do in the next podcast.
I think it'd be great.
Things that, that deal with, okay, what about these passages that talk about apostasy and what's the difference between, you know, the term apostasy and you hear this phrase, once saved, always saved, right, or eternal security and all these.
Backslidden Christian.
Backslide, fall from grace, which is, that's a big one to me that I think we should talk about. But anyway, let's... Let's just plan on doing that, and we'll cover the flip side of this in the next podcast.
Yeah,
and see how all that works together.
Sounds awesome, man!
All right, man. Well,
what a deep study.
This one just flew by.
I know it did.
Wow, I kept looking at the clock. Like,
how in the world did that happen?
All right, man. Well, we'll try it again next week. Now that we're kind of back on our regular schedule.
Sounds
for
good.
For you guys out there listening, give us a call on our voicemail line. It's 972-885-7270. And make sure and leave us some comments somewhere.
Yeah.
out there, you can do it on our website, which is theonauts.podbean.com, or you can do it on iTunes. You can also do it on Stitcher. And so... anyway, give us some feedback. Let us know that you're listening. Let us know what you think. And hopefully we'll include some of your thoughts in our discussion as we go forward.
Look forward to hearing from you.
All right. Well, thanks for being here, Jeremiah.
Hey, thanks, David.
And God bless. We'll see you guys later.
Later days.
This has been the Theonauts Podcast. Call us with your questions or comments at 972-885-7270. That's 972-885-7270. We'd love to hear from you.